If you have your Bibles, let's open them up to Matthew chapter 10. And let's pray and ask for God to bless our time together as we get ready to get into his word. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for tonight. And again, Lord, I pray that you would just pour out your spirit. I pray you'd open your word to us. I pray, as always, you would be our teacher. And, Lord, we look forward to what you're going to say to us as you walk among us. And, Lord, you're here. You're walking among us right now in power. And I pray your train would fill this place, Lord. Your robe, your glory would fill this place and speak to each one of us, wherever we are, in the depth of our heart, some with a still small voice, maybe some with a little bit louder nudge. You know what we need. All your kids are different. And so, Lord, you always do minister to us the way that you know best. And we're here, Lord, to hear your word. Lord, again, we pray for your protection on the nation of Israel. We ask you watch over them and guard them now as they're still waiting and wondering whether or not there'll be any attack from Iran or any others around them. And so just continue to guard them and continue, Lord, to draw them to you through this process. As we know, Lord, soon you're going to be revealing yourself in power to them through what's going to be happening, Lord, there in the surrounding countries. So thank you, Lord, for your faithfulness to them and your faithfulness to us. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, real quick, before we jump into the word, I'll just say this. You know, is Israel, you know, they were thinking they may attack, that Iran may attack them here on Monday or Tuesday, and now they haven't attacked up to this point. At least when I came to church, they hadn't attacked yet. So nothing's happened since I got here. But they're still watching for that. Continue to pray for them. It's, you know, really occurred to me over the last few days, there's been like 4 or 5 earthquakes right there in Syria and Israel on the border, and that whole region, there are earthquakes shaking. And so, you know, the Lord said, remember, in Matthew 24, you're going to see an increase in earthquakes and all these kind of things. All at once, you're going to see wars and rumors of war. And so it's almost like we're seeing kind of the rumors of war happening now. It's like, okay, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. It's going to happen. Well, no, maybe not. And so there's going to be some more of that. So just be prepared. You're going to hear of wars and rumors of war. And you're going to see it like build up. And you're thinking, this must be it. And we always need to be ready. And then sometimes it'll just, again, till it's time for God to do either the Ezekiel 38 and 39 battle or the Lord to come back. It's going to die back down. And then there'll be a shorter time in between. There'll be another contraction. It'll get, you know, more and more intense and die back down until finally it's going to take place. So we don't know when that is, but we always need to be ready. And aren't you glad we at least know what's going on? We have some idea of what's happening. I'm so thankful to be able to watch what's happening over there in the Middle East and in the news and realize, you know what, the Lord's in control. And I think we, you know, I think of even as believers, we sometimes can have moments where we feel a little bit anxious about things, and we shouldn't do that. The Lord wants us to walk in that peace, and if we claim that from the Lord, he promised he'd give us that peace. We seek him in the word and in prayer and claim that. God will give us that peace. But I think, wow, what does the world do without that? I mean, I can't imagine what it would be like, and I try to imagine. The Lord is always there for us. And so we can always call out to him. We can always grab a hold of him. He's always there to comfort us regardless of what happens. And I just think of, wow, the world doesn't have that. How sad it is. And all the more reason we need to be sharing the gospel and giving them the hope of the Lord. And just tonight, just being here during the worship, you just feel the presence of the Lord, don't you? And the sweetness of his spirit and the comfort and the joy. And the world's completely, you know, don't take that for granted. Don't forget there was a time you didn't know that. Remember, there was a time you didn't have that peace. You have it now. You're used to it. It's been there. You've seen God work, but it hadn't always been there. And so don't take that for granted. It's such a blessing of the Lord. I'm so blessed that God is here with us tonight and going to be ministering straight to our hearts. So we take up in Matthew chapter 10, and we ended last time with verse 15. The last couple of times we've ended in the middle of chapters, and that's okay. We know where we are. We can keep on moving. It's kind of a conversational teaching as we go through the Bible, line by line, verse by verse, through the Bible, the Genesis to Revelation 9. So that's okay. And so we find ourselves, again, right in the middle of the Lord here. Again, he just sent the 12 out, and he told them to go and to go to the lost sheep of the children of Israel. Remember, it's not that he didn't want the Gentiles to hear the gospel. He said, don't go to them yet. He sent first to the Jews because the Messiah was to come first to the Jew and then the Gentile so that God could fulfill his promise. You know, it's interesting. You think about a good father that he is. Even in the rapture of the church, the Bible says that those who are already with the Lord will receive, it would appear, will receive their bodies first. And then those who alive and remain will rise to meet the Lord of the air, will receive our bodies second. It's almost as though, you know, God knows, okay, you've been waiting longer. You come first, you're next. And there's kind of this fairness of the Father that I love. And, you know, growing up with 4 kids in our family and you know, being the youngest, I appreciated. My mom and dad always did their best to be fair. And so I see that in the Lord. You know, there's this sweetness to him where he goes, you know, look, you were here first, so you're going to get your body first. You're here next, you'll get your body next. I know there's different viewpoints on that. So even if I'm wrong on how that's going to be distributed out there from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, I know that the Lord is always gracious. And so he does the same thing here. He said, look, I made the promise first to Israel. So they get it first. I love you just as much, Gentiles. Don't worry. But I'm going to talk to Israel first. And then I'm going to go to the Gentiles. And so now it's predominantly Gentiles, as the Jews have rejected. And that's where we left off. And so now he gives them what it's going to be like when they go out. And look what he says. It says, behold, verse 16, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Now, that is a really interesting picture when you just meditate on that for a little while. You don't think about sheep going out into wolves. Sheep, you know, would be smart enough, hopefully, to run from a wolf as the wolf was coming close to the flock and get close to the shepherd and sense that danger. But at the same time, he says, no, I'm going to send you right in the middle of it, which means I'm going to protect you. I'm going to give you my power. I'm going to give you my wisdom. I'm going to protect you as you go among the wolves. We do know that sometimes, obviously, that believers do suffer from the wolves that are around them. But again, the Lord gives us that ability to go into the midst of them and to realize that there are people in this world that hate us simply because we know God and because we love God. And so, and there's wolves out there. He says, you're going to go right in the midst of them. And why would the Lord send sheep in the midst of wolves? Because it's the only way to reach the lost. Remember, you've got some that are out there that are goats. If you want to follow the analogy the Lord is using, the goats are the unsaved. The sheep are the saved, we see in Scripture. So you got, in order to go out there and get the goats, you have to go where the goats are. And the goats are around a lot of wolves. And so you go out there and you have to go among the goats. I mean, among the wolves to get to the goats. At the same time, God wants to reach the wolves. Remember, the only difference in a goat or a wolf and us is repentance and being born again, being saved. And so we have to go out in the midst of situations sometimes where it's not the most inviting, where people may not be the most receptive to us. But God, if he calls you, and he has called us to do that, he'll give you the grace and the wisdom. And we need wisdom when we do that. Notice the next thing he says, therefore, because you're sheep and you're vulnerable among those who hate you, the wolves, be wise. Use wisdom. And before he even goes how, I just want to say this. You know, there's a lot of wisdom that I've learned over the years. As a baby Christian, there's less wisdom. And God protects in that foolishness on my part anyway. He protected. But there's wisdom. There's a time to speak out. There's a time not to speak out. There's a way to speak out. And the way not to speak out. You know, I think a lot of times people feel like that if we're in the middle of a situation where we know we need to say something, that if we don't say, you're all condemned and going to hell, you need to repent, that somehow we're not making a stand for God. But you look at Paul, as we're going through on Sunday mornings, the book of Acts, he's standing before all these kings and leaders, and Paul didn't do that. Paul didn't say, you know, you've got to repent, you're all going to hell. Paul just goes, you know, most noble Festus, or, King Agrippa, you know, he uses this, polite language. He uses wisdom. And so you don't have to be, you know, hellfire and brimstone. You don't have to yell at people in order to give them warning or to share the gospel with them. There's wisdom in the approach, and you can either go in there and say things that'll get you beat up and called names, or you can go in there and use wisdom. And he says, be wise. And what the first thing he says, notice, be wise as serpents. Again, we don't think about serpents necessarily having wisdom, but when you look at serpents in the out in the wild, they have to be very wise to survive. Look at the wisdom it takes, and even just to move their bodies. I mean, you're one long thing with no hands or feet. I mean, imagine just laying there like, well, what do we do now? We could roll, you know, but that would get old and kind of dizzy, and so that doesn't work good. But it's amazing how they use the wisdom and the way they use the muscles to just kind of, you know, and God gives them the ability, and they can push themselves along. They can hide and be very quiet. They can move very quietly and sleek when they're sneaking up on their prey or whatever they're doing. There's a lot of wisdom when you look. It doesn't necessarily mean like wisdom like we think of intellectual wisdom, but it's just wisdom in the way that a serpent operates. It's truly amazing how they do. And so he uses that as an example, but at the same time he says, be as harmless as a dove. And that's about one of the most harmless creatures, you know, there could be. Walked in tonight and there was a dove sitting right there, you know, on the outside before you walked in the front door. Maybe you saw him. I don't know if he's gone or not by the time you got there, but, there was nothing scary at all. I didn't go under, oh my goodness, there's a dove, you know, grab your children, run, you know, he just sitting up there and then they make that little sound there. He's like, that's about the most harmless thing you can imagine. He says, now think about that. When you go among the world, that's what you want to be like. You want to appear to them as you're not there to threaten them. You're not here, Lord, you know, here in the name of the Lord just to attack them and be the attack dove or the attack sheep or whatever the case. It just doesn't fit. So, you know, keep that in mind. And I go back, I know a lot of these people that stand at these certain events that may be their sin-filled events. And I know there's this group every year that shows up on UT campus. And they yell at everybody and just scream at them and how horrible they are. And they're all going to hell. And I don't know whether or not they're sincerely deceived or what, you know, and the enemy's using them in sincere deception, or if they really know they're being used by the enemy. But it's the exact opposite of that is what the Lord is telling us to be. He's saying that is exactly how you're not supposed to be, because you're going to drive people away. Nobody's going to listen. All people do is yell at them and call them names, and nobody's converted by that. So just there's a gentleness and there's a wisdom. So just think about that and pray about that when it comes to your family and your friends. That God will give you wisdom. He says that's how you've got to be. Even though they want to harm you, you've got to be that way. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in the synagogue. So when you go out, this is going to happen. And he's also speaking futuristically. When he dies and sends them out, they're not thinking of that now, but the Lord knows that. He says, you're going to get scourged in the synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake. Again, leaders. And we see that Paul right now is going before kings and governors. And this will happen as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Remember, it wasn't just so that Paul could defend himself in Acts. He's going before Festus and Agrippa, you know, here soon, and these others. He's doing all this as a witness to them. And Drusilla and Bernice and all these that we'll be talking about in Acts. He's saying it's not just to go to defend yourself. You're actually being a witness to them. If you get an opportunity to go and speak to the president or a governor or a mayor, remember, it's an opportunity to reach them for the Lord. It's not just so that you can get what you want done. And so you may have some reason you go and see a leader because you have something you need done. Maybe it's a loved one that needs some type of help, or a church project that needs some help getting pushed through, or maybe something legally you want to do to protect the unborn, or these kind of things. It's not just about that issue that you're going before these leaders. We need to learn to recognize that. That's very important, and we need to follow through with that. But we're also going to reach that person for Christ and to be a witness for them. Remember, he died for them too. He loves them. It's a testimony to them, he says. But when they deliver you up, and they will, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. It's amazing when you get those opportunities to share. I mean, it doesn't mean that we're not supposed to be prepared when we know we're going to share something. If you know you're going to go somewhere and speak, you need to be prepared to speak. It'd be like if I just showed up tonight, I didn't do any preparation, and I just showed up and said, okay, God, you promised to give me what I'm supposed to say. Well, for your sake, he probably would give something to me so that you would have something from him. But there's no excuse for me not being ready to come and share something that God has put on my heart for you guys as we gather together. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about when there's maybe some surprise event. Suddenly you're grabbed. Suddenly you're pushed forward at the front of a group and there's some uprising, or you're brought before, you're somewhere and you were just going to go to the prayer breakfast and you got invited to the governor's prayer breakfast and suddenly your name comes up and the governor says, well, why don't you stand up and share something with her? Oh my goodness. You know, I just came here and I was excited to get to see the governor's mansion and get invited. Now I'm asked, you know, what am I going to do, Lord? I'm not equipped for this. I'm not prepared. He says, don't worry. Don't worry. You just get up and I'll speak through you. And God's faithful to do that. He will give you what you need at the time that you need it. That's the point he's making here. He says, for it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now, as you do all this, as you're out sharing, he goes, here's what's going to happen. Brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father a child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. He's saying, when you go out in my name, your own family is going to turn on you sometimes. Some of you have family that know the Lord, and praise God for that. Many of us in this room have family that don't know the Lord. And what he's saying is, if you have family that doesn't know the Lord, don't be shocked if they turn you in. If they turn on you, if the laws were to change, if they were to say, you know, anybody that's a Christian, or if you're sharing this or sharing that, then they might be the first one to call, maybe anonymously, maybe not anonymously, and actually turn you in because they're being moved by Satan. They're being moved by the enemy. He's saying, don't be surprised by that. Just because you have earthly relatives doesn't mean they're going to stand with you and be your friend. You can't depend on that. You've got to depend on your spiritual relatives. You've got to depend on the Lord. He's the one that's going to be faithful to you. And we've seen throughout history families turning family in and betraying each other. He says, this is going to happen. He warned about it. Don't be shocked by it. Even some putting you to death. Can you imagine? You rise up against your parents and cause them to be put to death. Turning in your own father and mother. Turning in someone you know you're going to kill your family member. Listen, when you don't know the Lord, you'd be surprised what you will do. We know the Lord. And so when the enemy's going to be stirring and moving the world the way he wants, this is the kind of stuff that happens and will be happening even in the future. The Bible says that. The Bible talks about after the rapture of the church. There's going to be multitudes getting saved. It's going to be the majority of the people that are not saved. And for those who don't take the mark, which will be the believers, they can't take the mark, they're going to be on the run. And they're going to be trying to somehow hide. And many of them will be caught, and many will be put to death. And the ones that are, many of those that will be caught and put to death, it's going to be because their own family members, no doubt they call family. You know, it's me. Is there anything? Can I swing by the house and get something to eat? Yeah. What are you doing, man? You should turn. No, look, if I turn myself in, they're going to kill me. Yeah. Come on by. And you hang up the phone, they call the authorities. Hey, there's somebody on the way over here right now. And they're refusing to take the mark. And the authorities are going to be there waiting. And they're going to arrest them and take them away and put them to death. And this is what the Bible says. These kind of things will be happening. Your own family members. He said, don't trust the wife of even your wife in your bosom. The one that you love. You know, your own children. And again, it's going to be a horrible time. Notice verse 22. You'll be hated by all for my name's sake. And again, this is really speaking of the last days in context, because not everyone hated them at this time. There were many believers around. He says, notice this, and here's how it shows it's a context of the very last days as well. But he who endures till the end will be saved. He says, if you just endure the end, don't deny the Lord, stand firm, you're going to die for your faith, but you're going to receive eternal life. And reading Revelation just this week, you know, I was reminded when he says, you know, the sword will take believers after the rapture. And he said, this is the patience of the saints. This is the endurance of the saints. You know, if you know the Lord before the rapture, praise the Lord, because you're going to be taken. But those who get saved after the rapture, those who are our friends and our family members, and they say, well, I'll see it when I believe it. And suddenly everyone's gone, and they're like, oh, my goodness. Well, praise the Lord, they're going to be saved, many of them. They're going to give their life to the Lord. But now they have to, maybe not all of them, because some are still going to be there. When the Lord comes back and the sheep and the goats, there's going to be some that make it through the great tribulation. But by far, the majority are going to be put to death for their faith. The Bible talks about that. It even talks about the method they'll be put to death. The Antichrist will be beheading believers during the last days. And so it's going to be a horrible time. And yet I see that almost as a merciful time. I thank the Lord for our future family. And I'm not talking about immediate, but those who give their life to the Lord. That's a very merciful way to be put to death and beheading. No doubt would be fearful up to that moment, but then it's over quickly. You'd never know it. And certainly much better than being tortured to death. And I didn't think I'd be having such a pleasant conversation with you this evening. But I mean, the Lord is saying, look, this is what's going to happen. But if you endure to the end, you'll be saved. And when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. Note that he's not saying that if you flee because you know you're going to die, you're not being a chicken. That's wisdom. Again, if we deny the Lord at the moment that the gun is to our head or they're about to kill us, that's where God will give us extra strength. I believe at that moment not to deny him. I think there'll be supernatural strength to be able to not deny the Lord. And that's where we make a stand for the Lord and we give our life. But here he's saying, if you have an opportunity to leave, leave. You don't have to be a hero and just go to your death if there's a way out. And he's telling them, flee to the different city. If you see this happening, get out of there. For surely I say to you, you'll not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Now, there's probably a double thing going on here. One is that, again, he's going to be following them to these cities after he sends them out, sharing the gospel in their cities. But again, in the last days, what he's saying is, you know, you're not those that know the Lord, they're not going to go to every city before the Lord returns. They're not going to reach every person before the Lord comes back in the second coming. He says, I'm just going to show up. And you might say, but wait a minute, I thought the whole world had to preach the gospel. They will. But it doesn't mean that it's going to be done by people. And this is where I hear a lot of theology that is improper. People say, well, you know, we've got to reach the whole world so that the Lord can come back. I think that is a good motivator to reach the whole world. But God's not waiting for you and I to reach the whole world for him to come back. As a matter of fact, the Bible says after the rapture of the church, there will be angels circling the earth preaching the everlasting gospel. So everybody on the planet is going to hear the gospel, but it's going to be by angels. Now, people will still be on the earth going city to city and family to family sharing, but angels will be proclaiming it from heaven. How that's going to be, what it's going to sound like, I don't know. But that's what he says he's going to do. So God doesn't need us to reach all the world before he can come back. He can come back right now, take his church out, and then reach all the world with angels. And he's going to be doing that. But he's saying, you know, you're not going to even finish down here with reaching everyone until I come back. So just do what I've called you to do while I've called you to do it. And he goes on now talking about how they're going to be treated. Look at verse 24. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. You know, you're not going to be treated any better than I am. It's enough for a disciple to be like his teacher and a servant to be like his master. You're certainly not going to be greater than me. I'm the greatest But you will be, you can be like me to some degree, not exactly, but until you're in the kingdom. But he says, if they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, that is the prince of demons, the king, the lord of the flies, the lord of the demonic realm. He says, they're calling me the lord of the demonic realm. Can you imagine calling Jesus that? He says, if they do that to me, and think about it, and he's saying, and I'm perfect, I'm holy, I'm righteous, I'm only good, I'd never do anything wrong. If they do that to somebody like that, what do you think they're going to do to you? They have excuse to come after me. They don't have excuse to go after the Lord. I think about the two men on the cross. I could speak the same way one of the men on the cross did. Hey, we have reason to be hanging here. I've got a reason to be nailed to a piece of wood. He doesn't. He did nothing wrong. And he says, look, if they're going to come after me and say that, how much more will they call those of his household? That is my kids. They're going to call you that. Therefore, do not fear them. Now, that's a lot easier said than done. But again, that comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. I wish it was just easy to make up my mind. I'm never going to fear anybody that wants to harm me. Wouldn't that be great if you just make up your mind and you'd never be afraid again? But here's what I know. If the Lord tells us to do that, what he's saying is, if you seek me, I'll give you boldness. I'll give you strength. I will help you not be afraid. And again, I go back to, you know, the Fox's Book of Martyrs and some of these other books that talk about believers that have died for their faith and eyewitnesses of these people dying for their faith. Every single one of them died with boldness. Nobody died going, please, please, don't do that. There's not one account. Why is that? Because God gives supernatural strength and boldness when we need it. And I'm telling you right now, if you ever find yourself in that place and you're trusting the Lord, he will give you the boldness and give you the strength. I remember reading about one man that was going to be burned at the stake the next day. Again, Fox's Book of Martyrs. And he was in the cell that night, and he said he had fear. He's writing his own, writing down what was happening, which they wrote down later after all of it happened. And he had a candle in his room, and he kept putting his finger in the candle and seeing how long he could hold it there. And he was going, that's going to happen to my whole body tomorrow. And they said the witnesses, of course, they took him to tie him to the stake. He couldn't really say much beyond that point. But the people that watched him said he died with boldness and joy. And where'd that come from? It came from the Lord. You read those stories about people burned at the stake, and as the flames are going up, they're singing a praise song. Guys, where does that come from? It's the Lord of glory that's with them in the fire and simply, you know, transitioning their spirit out of their body and taking it with him. You don't die. You just move. And the Lord takes, you know, your spirit and says, you're with me. It's okay. And so we're all going to have that same faithfulness in that day. And he has been faithful to give us testimonies of others that have gone before us, so we need not be afraid. Don't fear them. For there's nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Everything's going to be out in the open. They're going to see one day that you were righteous and they were not. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. So don't keep anything secret. I'm teaching you things. Be bold. Go out there and share the truth. Don't be afraid to share, he's saying. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. None of this silent witness stuff. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Again, that's an easy statement to read, but you think, Lord, how do I really do that? Again, I believe God will give us that ability. Don't fear those who kill the body. He gives us the reasoning. It makes sense, reasoning. You have to just get past the human fear, but rather fear him who's able to destroy body and soul in hell. It's like, look, all they can do is do something to your body, and I'll give you the grace for that. But you don't want, the King of Heaven is the one that can do something with your eternal soul. That's what you need to be concerned about. Now he tells us how important we are. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? Nothing. And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. Every single tiny bird that dies, every insect, everything that dies, the Lord knows about it. He's there, he's aware of it. It wasn't his intention, but when man sinned and sin entered the world, now there's death. God made it good. Remember, it says it was good in Genesis. So when did it get bad? It got bad when man sinned. So we invited death. We invited suffering. We invited these things in. He says, but even though we did that, even though there's the consequences that has been brought in on us and on the earth and on creation, he's saying, you know what? I'm still there. I'm a part of it. I'm there at every, you know, sparrow's funeral. Every animal, every insect. And so if I'm there, what about people? How much more would I be there for people? Isn't it amazing how twisted we are without God in our minds? You see these laws that are passed to protect lobster when they're pregnant. You can't kill a lobster when it's pregnant. Now, I love lobster. I want them to be born so I can eat them. Kind of kidding. But my point is, and yet, you can kill a baby that's human. How twisted does mankind get in his thought process to protect a creature in the ocean, and yet a human with a live baby, you can kill them, but don't you touch that little lobster. It's amazing how perverted without God man's mind can become. And so God is saying, look, if you're way more important than lobster and sparrows and everything else, he's saying the very hairs of your head are all numbered. And I heard this past week. I never thought about it. That probably changes every day. And no pun intended. I'm just saying, even if you have a full head of hair, you know, one or two fall out pretty much every day. God keeps a running tally. He always knows. Always. It's not like he counted one time and said, that's it. I know. No, it's like, I know every second. I'm that intimately involved with your life that I know every hair on your head. I know the way your body functions, every red blood cell, every white blood cell. I know everything. And he's so intimately involved with us. He says, so do not fear, therefore, for you're of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who's in heaven. Isn't that great to know? If you proclaim Jesus, he's going to proclaim you in heaven. That's a great thing to know. But this is kind of scary. Whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who's in heaven. Now, this doesn't mean you failed. You didn't stand for the Lord one time at the office or with your family. Now, when you get in heaven, God's going to say, I deny Mark because he didn't make a stand for me when he's with all his family. That's not what this is saying. He's talking about as a lifestyle. If people choose to say, I will not confess Jesus, and I'm not going to confess him, I'm not going to stand with him, I'm not going to walk with him as a lifestyle for my life, he says, then I'm going to deny you in heaven. But how do we know he's not talking about a simple denial? Certainly that's sin, and we would need to repent of that, but how do we know? Peter did that. Peter denied him three times. He's not going to be in heaven and say, sorry, Peter, I deny Peter before you, Father, because three times down there. No, he's going to write Peter's name on the foundation of the New Jerusalem, it says. Think about that. So he's not talking about a failure or two or three or four. He's talking about as a lifestyle, if you say, I'm going to deny Jesus. I don't want anything to do with him. I'm not going to proclaim him. Just keep me away. He says, in heaven, I'm going to deny you. Scary. And this is one that kind of, again, you won't see this on many Christmas cards. If you get this in the mail, you want to send it back right away. No, actually, but at Christmas time. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. It's kind of the anti-Christmas card, you know? It's not that the Lord doesn't want there to be peace, but he's making a point. You know, when you go back and read that, the angel said, peace on earth, goodwill toward men. It literally says in the language, peace on earth toward those who love God is what it means. That's what it means, and goodwill toward them. It doesn't mean the general population. Now, again, that doesn't mean that God doesn't love everyone, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. What it's saying is, there can't be peace until the Prince of Peace removes your sin. It's not that he doesn't love us or love the lost. He loves them very much. He died for them. He died for us. What it means is the peace won't be there until the sin's covered. It can't be. Sin separates us from God. So before there can be peace, the sin issue has to be dealt with. He says, so I came to deal with sin. So don't think I came to bring peace. I didn't just come down to the earth and say, look, let's just all get along. Everybody be friendly. And just everybody approve of everybody and get along and everything would be fine. He didn't do that. He said, no, I didn't come to bring peace. You understand? I came to give peace. But I didn't come to bring it. He says, I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And a sword, again, is the word of God. But a sword also is something that cuts. It divides. It separates people. When you gave your life to the Lord and started sharing, did anybody notice you had a sword in your hand? How many of your friends separated from you? How many family members separated from you? When you gave your life to the Lord, that just means you're doing exactly the right thing. You're walking with Jesus. There's division. Dark and light just don't get along. They can't stay in the same room. They can't. It hurts us. It makes us sad. It's like you try to be as nice as you can, and they still get mad at you, and you leave there feeling guilty and beat up, and sometimes in tears. Lord, I tried to be as kind as I could and present you as the best I could. You did exactly what I wanted you to do, the Lord would say. You were a light for me, but you don't understand. I didn't come to make peace between you and those who don't know me. Again, there is a level of peace. We get that. You even have peace with your enemies when your ways please the Lord. So this is not 100% across the board the way I'm saying it. The point is, there's not going to be a fellowship. There's not going to be a oneness between you and the unbeliever. There can't be. It's light and dark. It's oil and water. And he's saying, I came during a sword. The sword's going to divide, and everybody's got to make a decision. Where am I going to stand? Am I going to stand with Jesus, or am I going to stand against Jesus? And we have to stand in one or two camps. And it's going to divide. It just does. It doesn't mean we can't still love them, but we're just divided from them. He says, "Don't you need to understand this. For I've come to set a man against his father." Now notice this. It doesn't mean he's trying to get families not to get along. I think you know that. But I want to say before I read this. His point is not, I'm trying to get families not to get along. His point is, when I come into the midst of your heart, your family's not going to like you anymore. Look what he says. I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Look, Jesus' his own family turned on him, remember? His own brothers mocked him and didn't believe in him. And even with Mary, I think about Mary and her talking to her kids, you know, when they started rejecting Jesus. She's like, "Guys, listen to me. I was a virgin. I had a supernatural birth. He's telling you the truth." Thanks, Mom, but we don't see it. We don't get it. And it's amazing. Now, later on, they did get saved. But he says, your own household, there's going to be enemies. And now look what he does. He says, because of this, because you're going to have enemies in your own family, you've got to decide Jesus comes first no matter what. He comes first. He comes first before your family. He comes first before your wife or your husband. He comes first before your kids. And if he doesn't, the Lord gives a rebuke for this. This is what he says. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. If you are doing something that your father and mother want you to do that is going against the word of God, he's saying, you just put them above me. If you're going to honor me, you're going to have to obey me. Now, we obey our mother and our father. I get that. But let's say that our mother and father hated Jesus, and we've gotten saved as a kid, and they say, you need to give your homage to Satan. You know, you tell Satan you love him. That child, you know, if of course, you know, God's going to hold them accountable for the age and the understanding they have. But if we're old enough to understand, we've got to say, I can't do that. So you're choosing him over us. Yeah, I have to. I have to. He says that he has to come first. You can't love your own parents more than you love the Lord. And this is one that, look at this, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. How many times have I heard parents over the year, yeah, I let my kids do that. I know it's not really right, and it's against the Bible and all, but I'm just trying to get along with them and this kind of thing. He says, you do that, you're not worthy of me. You need to confront them. I love you, honey, but this is sin. You're sinning against God. I can't allow that in my home. I can't allow that in my life. You know, I think we all need to have that moniker in our heart. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And if you have your own family that lives in your house and they decide they're not going to do that, it doesn't mean they have to be saved. I'm not saying that everybody in your house has to be saved. But if they're bringing wickedness in your home and you've asked them not to, then you just say, you can't do that. This house is for the Lord. Well, I'm doing it anyway. Then you'll need to find your own place to live. Don't you love your kids? I do. I love them so much. I would die for them. But I love Jesus more. And he said, if I don't, I'm not worthy of him. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. So you got to let him come first. You got to lay your life down, he's saying. Lay your life down for me. Now, we've all failed in these things. He's not talking about one-time failures, two, three. He's not talking about human failures. He's talking about as a lifestyle again. And he says, he who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. In other words, if you're going to live for yourself, you're not going to find your life. But if you'll die to yourself and live for me, that's when you find it. And isn't that what Satan has us do? We're going to go out and find ourselves. I remember as a kid, you know, getting a teenager, and then I got in college and got out of college, and had I was going to go out and find myself. It's like, well, if I don't know myself by 20-something years old, I'm not going to find anything more. I mean, I've been with me in thick and thin for a long time. So I'm not going to find anything new, but it's just kind of supposed to be kind of a noble mindset or something. But it's like, look, there's nothing to find there. He goes, you're going to lose your life. And that's exactly what happened to me. I lost everything. And then he says, but if you lose your life for my sake, that's when you'll find life. That's when life begins. Now he talks about reward if we serve the Lord. He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives him who sent me. So Jesus and the Father are a package deal. You can't have one and not have the other. You can't say, I love the Father, but I hate Jesus. Or I love Jesus, but I hate the Father. It's like people today, I love Jesus, but I hate the church. You can't say that. You can't hate God's people and love Jesus. He said they're my people. We're one and the same. And he says, here with the Father, and this is, we're one and the same. If you take me, you've got to take the Father. If you take the Father, you've got to take me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. That is, whatever you're doing, in whatever way you minister to God's people, you'll get the appropriate reward for doing that. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. So you're going to be rewarded for what you do. In chapter 11, now it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and preach in their cities. I love it. He sent them out to preach different places, and then he went to their cities. Now, I don't know all the reasons for that, but I do find that interesting. He said, a prophet is accepted everywhere except in his own home. So it's almost like the Lord said, I'll go to your home. I'll go where you grew up, the kids you grew up with and know what a goof off you were. I'll go to them because they won't listen to you. You go other places. I'll go to them. I love that. I oftentimes pray, Lord, send other people to my relatives. You know, because they know me. They saw me growing up. It's kind of hard to get that one back. Can't reel that one in. So you send somebody else to listen to, and I'll go somewhere else where somebody doesn't know me. And then they'll listen. He says, so he goes there to their cities. And when John had heard in prison, now we switch to John all of a sudden here. Notice this, John the Baptist. And when John heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one or do we look for another? This is amazing to me. Here's John the Baptist in a major crisis of his faith. Jesus is about to say in just a moment, he's the greatest one ever born of women besides, you know, the Messiah. Besides Jesus, he's the greatest one ever born of women. And here he's doubting his faith in Christ. And it's not so much he's doubting his faith in the Christ. He's not doubting that. He's not doubting God or that God has the Christ. He's doubting, is Jesus the one? Think about that. So if the greatest man to ever live besides Jesus on the earth, that's greater than David, greater than Abraham, greater than Job or Daniel or any of those guys. That's who Jesus said he was. If he doubted something about what he was seeing happening through Jesus, when you doubt how Jesus is working in your life or other people's lives around you sometimes, you're not in bad company. I'm not saying it's right. I'm simply saying if this can happen to John, it can happen to me. It can happen to you. Now, again, he's not doubting God or doubting the Messiah. Again, I want to make that clear. It wouldn't appear. But he's doubting, are you the one? And notice what the Lord's going to do. Here's how you're going to know whether it's me or not me. We've talked about this at other gatherings together, even maybe last week. You'll know by the fruit. And so he'd seen the works, but now he's going to remind John, listen, you know what it says about the Messiah. I'm going to remind you what it says. What he says. He says, are you the coming one? He sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one or do we look for another? Are you the Messiah? And Jesus answered and said to him, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. Here's the fruit. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. How many people get offended because of Jesus? He said, blessed. You're blessed if you don't. And so he says, go back and tell him. John will know, and he'll know this is the voice of the Lord because he knows what it says about the Messiah. And they departed. By the way, in all fairness to John, he's been, 8 or 9 months in this horrible prison in the middle of the desert in nowhere in darkness. And so if there's ever a time to be challenged, that's a time to be challenged. And as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John. I love this. He says, go back and tell John this. John is doubting, are you the Messiah? Again, not doubting the Father, I don't think, and not doubting if there'd be a Messiah, but are you the one? Because I'm going through a hard crisis here trying to think, because why didn't you set me free? Why am I in prison? If you're about to establish the kingdom of God, why don't you set me free? I'm your servant. I'm the voice in the wilderness. Why wouldn't you come set me free? So this is probably why John is stumbling here and having a hard time recognizing this. But I love this because John was a witness for Jesus. And now when John's in prison, Jesus becomes a witness for John. Look what he says right here. What did you go out in the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in king's houses. He was wearing sackcloth and living off the land. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? And yes, I say to you, more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way before you. So look what he does. He sees that John is struggling and he takes up for him and he defends him. And he says, that's my boy. You ever had some struggles in your faith? Some doubts? Some moments of darkness? And you think, God must be really upset with me. And, this kind of thing. You come back to the Lord. You know what he's saying? That's my girl. That's my boy. That's my son. That's my daughter. I love them. They're human. They have weaknesses. And I think that the Lord, again, takes up for us as well. And no doubt Satan attacks. But he says, no, that's my kids. You leave him alone. He says, what'd you go out to see? He's a great man. He's the voice. This came out of Malachi. My messenger I send before your face will prepare your way. Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist. That's amazing when you think about it. Like I said, just think about all the other great Bible people you can think about. He says John was the greatest of all of them. And by the way, John never did one miracle that we know of. Isn't that amazing? The greatest one that God said ever lived among man. We would measure that on miracles, wouldn't we? You know, who split the Red Sea, and who raised the dead, and who, you know, spent the night in the lion's den and nobody even touched him, you know, who all these men. He says, no, the greatest one was John. And we don't know all the different reasons, but we know this. John proclaimed Jesus Christ as the Messiah. He proclaimed the word of God, which means the greatest thing we can do is not the miracles, not the show, not the entertainment. It's proclaiming Jesus Christ as Messiah, Savior of the world, that anyone that repents of their sin can be saved if they simply turn to him. That makes you great in the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that good news? Anybody can do that. Anybody. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. He's saying all the people here at Calvary Chapel tonight are greater than John is now, or not that John is now, but than John was then. Now John is in heaven, so we're not. What he's saying is the saved, the born again, are greater than any man on the earth. You know, once you're in heaven. So once you're in heaven, you're greater than even John was, because you now have God living in you. And he says in the from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Again, this, not quite sure what this means. You'll hear commentators, they have different viewpoints on what this means, and maybe some legitimate viewpoints of what this is. Some would try to say it's those who just, you know, they give all kinds of different reasons. But again, I think the idea here, I can give you at least one idea that's out there that I kind of lean toward, and that is, if you really want the Lord, you're going to have to put some effort. You got to go get the Lord. I mean, he's the Savior, but you got to sit back and do nothing. Say, Lord, I want you. You got to let him know. Cry out to him. Be aggressive. I want you. I need you to save me. I need you to set me free from my sin. I'm tired of this sin. I want out of this sin. I want to be delivered from this sin. Now you're getting violent in a sense. In that sense, the Lord, come on. You know, and you're not demanding anything. You're not commanding anything. You can't do that. He's the Lord. We don't command him what to do. We don't demand he do anything. We just ask, but we ask with passion. And again, there's different things this could mean. To be honest with you, I don't know that anybody really knows for sure, but I know that when I was in that place of desperation, it was like, almost like violence as I was crying out to him, saying, God, you got to deliver me from this. I'm a prisoner to this sin. And it was multiple sins. It wasn't one. And it was saying, I can't be free. I can't. I've tried. I'm saved. I know you love me. I know you don't want to do this, but I'm trapped. I'm in prison. Only you can set me free from prison. And it just keep on crying out, keep on seeking. And finally, God opened the prison doors and set me free. Why he delays, I don't know. But there seems to be this sense of you want me, you want to be touched by me, then seek me with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Notice verse 13, for all the prophets in the law prophesied until John. That's a huge statement right there. What he's saying is the very last prophet was John. All the prophets prophesied when? Until John. That means there are no modern day prophets. Now, there are people that have a gift of prophecy. We see that in the New Testament. That gift has passed on. There is a gift of prophecy that is given. It's one of the gifts. But the actual person being a prophet no longer exists. That ended with John. He was the last one. And why did it end with John? Remember, prior to John and Jesus coming, the Spirit couldn't live inside of anyone. The Holy Spirit would come upon people. The Holy Spirit would be with people. He'd come upon Samuel, come upon David, come upon the prophets. But he never was living and indwelling. Once Jesus died on the cross, now he indwells the believer. So there's no longer a need for a prophet. The prophets were there to speak for God because God's Spirit wasn't living inside of us so that God could speak directly to us in our heart. Not that he couldn't do that, but he now lives within us. You have a prophet inside of you. You've got God inside of you. He lives in you. So you don't need a Samuel traveling, you know, from Halls to Clinton to Knoxville and going back and forth and saying, what is the word of the Lord? You know, what is God saying? We don't need that because you have the word of the Lord right here and you have God's Spirit in you. That happened after the cross. Prior to the cross, you had to have prophets. Elijah, Elisha, all these guys. You don't have prophets anymore. Now you simply have the Spirit of God and the gift of prophecy. He says, John was the last one. And this is interesting. He said, if you're willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come. He who has ears, let him hear. Now again, they believe. Well, the Bible says that Elijah will come right before the second coming of the Lord. And he goes, if you believe, he could have been Elijah. The point is, I know you're not going to believe, so I didn't send Elijah. He says, if you were willing, if they had been willing to receive the Messiah, he would have sent Elijah rather than John the Baptist. But they weren't willing to receive that. So he came in, he tells us in another place, John came in the spirit and power of Elijah. But he wasn't Elijah. Now, the real Elijah will come back. He'll be one of the two witnesses. And when you read in Revelation, the two witnesses during the Great Tribulation, One of them will be Elijah. There's disputes over who the other one is. I won't get into that tonight for time's sake, but that we know that Elijah will be one of them. And Elijah, again, is going to literally come back again before the Lord comes in the second coming. And what he's saying is, had you guys been willing to receive me the first coming, I would have sent Elijah. But I sent John as a representative, as a symbol in the spirit and power of Elijah, because I knew you would reject me. But what shall I liken this generation? It's like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to their companions. Imagine kids on both sides of the street saying, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned for you and you didn't lament. Again, playing the flute, that's what they did at weddings. He said, we played wedding. I came being very happy. I came saying, I'm the Messiah. You're the bride of Christ. And I'm your Lord, and I'm your groom. I want you to marry me. And there was rejoicing and celebration. Yes, Jesus had sorrow. We know that, but there was also great rejoicing and this joy around the Lord. He said, I came presenting the joy of the kingdom. I came showing you, that I'm your bride and you're the groom. I came to show you that. You didn't respond. He says, look at this. We mourned, you didn't lament. John the Baptist came, and he came preaching repentance. Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You're going to be judged. Brood of vipers. He said, I came in a gentle way, in love and hope to draw those in that would respond. I sent John to come in a firm way to draw those in that wouldn't respond that way. He says, some of you guys didn't receive either of it. You rejected both gentle and firm. You just rejected it. He says, for John came neither eating nor drinking nor saying, and you said, he's got a demon. So even when John came and refrained himself from some of the joyous events that would normally happen on the earth in the feasting times, you said, oh, he's demon possessed. He says, the Son of Man, that is me, came eating and drinking. And they say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber. So you accuse me of being a drunk and a glutton because, again, of the fact that I'll have, the Passover wine or whatever and this kind of thing, or eat with my friends when the rest of you guys are fasting. He said, ridiculous. He says, look, a gluttoner of wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is justified by our children. Look at John's life. Look at my life. He says, it's justified by the fruit. The evidence of our lives show that we're walking with God. And again, as far as Jesus drinking wine, they would mix their wine with water just to mention that. And I have no sense in getting a sidetrack, but I want to mention that. Verse 20, then he began to rebuke the cities in which most of his mighty works have been done because they did not repent. He said, woe to you, Chorazin, woe to you, Bethsaida. It's interesting. It really hit me in a interesting way as I was reading this, preparing for tonight. He said where he did most of his mighty works. And the first two mentions are Chorazin and Bethsaida. I've been to both of them. And they're these tiny little nothing towns. You see the ruins. You can see where they were. They're off the beaten path. They're away from where the main activity was, where Capernaum and all the events there. They're close to the Sea of Galilee, but they're away from it. I mean, that's where he did most of his mighty works. And I remember seeing those little places. You don't think about that. What did he do there? How many people were raised from the dead? How many people were healed? What happened? He says, I did most of my mighty works there. For if the mighty works which are done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, that is on the border, that's modern day Lebanon today, next to the Mediterranean. He says, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say to you, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. So when judgment day comes, it's going to be worse for Chorazin and Bethsaida than for Tyre and Sidon. And they were Gentiles who didn't follow God. Why is it going to be worse for you guys in Chorazin and Bethsaida? Because you knew about me. You had the scrolls. You had the word of God. Remember, the more you know, the more accountable you are. He's saying, because you knew more and you knew about me and you saw my miracles and you didn't respond. Even if they did something worse than you did physically, whatever the case it might be, you'll be judged more harshly because you knew better and you had an opportunity and you didn't respond to it. He says, it'll be more tolerable for them in the day of judgment. And you, Capernaum, again, which is the Lord's headquarters right there on the Sea of Galilee, who are exalted to heaven, will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works which were done and you have been done in Sodom, I mean, you guys, again, Sodom and Gomorrah, we know how they were judged. He says, but they didn't see these mighty works that you did. Sodom and Gomorrah would have remained till this day. You're worse in your judgment than they will be. Amazing. He says, notice this, but I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. I mean, Sodom and Gomorrah has been a not eternal, but as long as the earth existed since Sodom and Gomorrah, has been a symbol of the judgment of God against wickedness. I mean, and the Jews knew that. He's saying, look, that symbol of wickedness on the earth, you're worse. You're going to be just harsher than that because you had all this light and miracles and the Son of God right here with you, and you know it and you see it and you're rejecting me. He said, your judgment's going to be way worse. It's interesting. The only major city that he doesn't mention here in judgment is Tiberias. And it's the only city that's there on the Sea of Galilee still today. All the rest of them are gone. Capernaum is ruins. Chorazin, Bethsaida. There's no other cities on the Sea of Galilee now but Tiberias. And again, it's amazing, you know, for whatever reason, Tiberias, again, they didn't blow it to the point that God wiped them out. But the other towns, they're just, and people live around, there's houses, people live around them, but they're not cities. It's not like these major cities like they were in this day. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I love that. We don't see what the Father said to him, but we see that the Father's talking to him prior to this, because it just starts out with, at that time he answered. And he speaks right to the Father. It shows this constant communication back and forth between the Lord and the Father. And I love this portion right here that we finish with tonight. And this is all we'll get, finishing up chapter 11. But look at this. I thank you, Father, O Lord of heaven, that you've hidden these things from the wise and the prudent, and you've revealed them to babes. It's not that God doesn't want the intellectual to know. It's not that God doesn't want the wise and the prudent to know. He's making a point. He's saying, look, all of these intellectuals and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all these guys with their degrees and their higher education, again, he's not against that. That's all good. But he's saying all these guys that present themselves as the ones who should be recognizing Jesus the most and standing with them the most because of all their vast training and knowledge, he goes, they're ignoring me. They don't see who's standing right in front of them. They're blinded by their own education. They're blinded by their own pride. They're blinded by their own goals and ambitions, and it's all for them. It has nothing to do with God. It's just what they're doing. And he says, you've taken these babies who don't know anything, and you've shown them. And so they're the ones that are getting all the goodies. I mean, I can't think even of a good example of that, you know, unless there's something like some wonderful party where all this great food is there and great desserts, and all the adults are there, and somebody comes in and tells all the little kids, come here, guys, you know. And they're like, right over there's the best stuff. Whoa, they all go over there, right? And by the time the parents figured out, it's all gone. And the kids have chocolate all over their faces, and they're sitting there smiling real big. And the father says, it's just, thank you, Father. Thank you that you took these little guys who they're not full of pride. They're not full of arrogance. They're not proud of all their, you know, letters behind their name. They're not trying to make, you know, impress anybody. They're not trying to be the most important, this and that. They're just loving me, and they're just plain and simple, but they love me. And they're seeking me, and they're following me, and they're believing me. And I think, Father, thank you that you've opened their eyes. And there's such a, just a beautiful justice there. You know, it's that whole story of almost like the, you know, the maiden in the village that is in the poor family, you know, and all these wealthy women, the king, they're trying to pursue the king, and all these, they have all these riches and training and etiquette, and they've learned all that. And she just shows up kind of, you know, barefoot and wearing something that's kind of beat up. And she's like, you know, just doesn't know who the king is, and just, you know, being normal, just whatever. And he says, that's the one. That's the one. So if you feel like you're kind of that person here tonight, that maybe is kind of just kind of the plain, maybe grew up in the country towns, there's nothing really special about you, and you're just glad to be saved, and you love the Lord, and maybe you'll never be famous or an important person, or maybe even speak in front of anybody like we're doing tonight, just a small crowd like this. Maybe you think you'll never be used like that, but you love the Lord, and God loves you. And God looks at you and goes, and the Father, he says, the Father reveals to you the deep truths of the Word of God. And the people that, you know, again, think that they should be behind the pulpit, or that they think they've earned something, or they should be the ones that are magnified, or they should be the ones that the world looks to, and this kind of thing. He says, they don't even see what's going on. There's just such a beauty in that. There's such a reversal of what the world sees, that I love it. It excites me, you know, that he takes little nobodies and he'll use them if they'll just love him and be like childlike, not childish, just childlike. And again, doesn't mean we're not supposed to be studying the Word of God. We're to study to show ourselves approved, a workman who need not be ashamed. So it's not an excuse for being ignorant or being foolish and not doing your homework. That's not my point. It's just, it's not about that. It's about Jesus. It's all about him. It's not about facts. It's not about education. All that's great. You can use it, but you just love Jesus. And then all that other stuff that you gain, great. You can use that to love Jesus more and help other people love Jesus. He goes, that's who I'm going to reveal my deepest things to. The one that's just simple. The kid that just runs in, hops up in the lap, doesn't even know what's going on. You watch kids. I mean, they don't even know what they're... I just love watching kids. They're just kids. There's a beauty in this, and I don't know if I'm getting this across, what I'm trying to get across or not, but let's go on because we're running out of time. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son. It's only through Jesus that you're going to know the Father, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. And look at this. Again, we all know this. So beautiful. Come to me. All you who labor and are heavy laden, are you laboring and heavy laden tonight? then here's a call from the Lord himself right now for you. He said, come to me. And we think of it oftentimes as the unbeliever. And there is an application here for the unbeliever. I get that. You know, come to the Lord, be saved. But you know what? There's some of you tonight here that are weary and heavy laden, and you know the Lord. You're weary and heavy laden. He's saying, come to me. Just come to me. I'll strengthen you. I'll fill you. I'll bless you. I'll encourage you. I'll be your strength. Just come to me. I love it. Just, it's so simple. There's nothing hard about this. He says, take my yoke upon you. I'll come back to that. And learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly. I'm not going to yank you around if you yoke yourself to me. Gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. You may need rest for your soul tonight. Come to Jesus, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know, as we finish this, guys, a yoke, that's that piece of wood they put on two animals. You know, when you're working in the field, you put a yoke on them. You yoke the two oxen together. And you would never put two different kinds of animals in the same yoke because they wouldn't pull the same. One would be strong, one would be weak. They might be pulling opposite directions. You'd find people, you know, animals in this sense. We'll get the people next. Animals that would be the same. So they'd be pulling the same. And that's where the Lord gives us the encouragement that we're not supposed to be dating or marrying unbelievers. Why? Because they're a different animal, so to speak. Until they're saved, they're just a different animal. And that means they're going to be pulling toward the things of the world. You're going to be pulling toward the things of God. And the whole marriage and relationship is going to be this sore neck thing and this hard thing where everything's hard and I'm tired of this and I'm worn out. He said, no wonder. This you're not supposed to be in that yoke. Now, if you're in that yoke, you stay in it. So you don't. This is not some excuse for divorce if you find yourself in that yoke. That's not my point. And the Bible disapproves of that. It says, remain in the condition you're in. What he's saying is, for those who have not yet entered into that, don't be yoked with an unbeliever. But here, the point is, he's literally saying, I'm the king of the universe. I have all power, all authority. I can do all things. But you're welcome to yoke with me. Some of you guys that were never chosen when the other guys were calling, you know, the team was being chosen, the basketball and the football or whatever, and you're the one that's last because you're the smallest or you're this kind of thing, you're not chosen. You know what that feels like. You're like, is anybody going to choose me? And why won't they choose me? Here's what the Lord's saying to every person in this room and around the globe tonight. I've chosen you. Yoke with me. Wherever you are, I'm going to become that for you. I'm not going to yank you. Come on, I'm the king of the universe. Keep up. Or you swing around. He said, no, you yoke to me. I'm gentle. I'm lowly. Look where Mark is. He can't handle much. But I'll take for what he can do. Let's go. And I would never know that he's going, I can't handle much. I would never know that. He's just going, come on. Anyway, and you do it. You work together. You're doing ministry. You're doing life. He said, I want you to do ministry with me. I want you to do life with me. I love you enough to be yoked. I'm not ashamed to be yoked with you. And you know what? You don't yoke different kinds of animals. Now you're born again. You're in my family. Now you're a son of God as well. You're not the son of God, never will be. But you are a child of God as well. So now you can be yoked to me, and I'll take you right where you are and work with you where you are, and you'll get this whole thing done, and we're going to work together. It's not going to be overwhelming. It's kind of interesting. He says here, you know, if you're tired, strap on the yoke of ministry. Kind of doesn't seem like it fits, does it? What he's saying is, if you're tired, come to me, and I'll give you power. And you'll do ministry with me. I'll give you power. I've given you power. You ask me, I'll give you power. I'll fill you. I'll come upon you with the Spirit. You'll be yoked to me. And we're going to do ministry together because I love you. And I'm not going to push you beyond what you can handle. But you're going to just be with her. And you know, when you think about it, if you yoke in there with the Lord, you just kind of have to kind of walk with him. He's doing all the hard work. It's like with your kids, you know, and they're trying to help you. And really, you're doing everything. We're like, look what we did, Mom. You didn't do any of it. Dad did it all. He says, I want you to be a part of this. And we're out of time. Don't you love the Lord? He's revealed it to babes. He's revealed himself to you guys. He says, there's my kids. I love them. And I'm going to show them stuff they'd never dream or imagine. Just stick with me, the Lord would say. I'm going to show you things you've never seen. Stick with me. I'm going to do things with you. I'm going to yoke with you. You're going to yoke with me. We're going to do things you never dreamed you could do because it's not you. It's me. And so, Father, I thank you, God, that you've chosen us, that you're not ashamed to be yoked with us, that we're your kids, we're family. And, Lord, that you've allowed us to be yoked with you. And your yoke is easy, your burden is light. Lord, I just want to, if there's anybody here tonight who doesn't know you, I pray tonight they would do it. They'd receive you, Lord, that right now they would just say, yes, I receive Jesus. Lord, forgive me of my sins. I know that I'm guilty, but you're so good, and you're right now ready to forgive me because of your sacrifice on the cross. I accept it. Forgive me of my sins. I receive you as my Lord and Savior. Pray that from your heart. You'll be saved, the Bible says. And for those of us in here who know the Lord, and maybe we are heavy laden as well, but it's not because we don't know him. We're just weary and heavy laden. He says, come to me. I pray, God, the believers here tonight that are weary and heavy laden would just come to you and just be there with you. They would just yoke with you. You're gentle. You're lowly. You're going to strengthen. You're going to encourage. You're going to love. And so, Lord, just encourage your flock tonight. Fill them and bless them. In Jesus' name, amen.